He sure is, isn't he? He is so good. Father, I ask you to open our eyes, open our ears, open our understanding today, Lord Jesus, as we learn from your word. Lord, help us to see that the world we're in right now isn't that different from the world and the society that Peter wrote to. And Lord, help us to understand the message he was writing to the church, and then help us to be the church. And Lord, to do your bidding in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Good morning. So before we start in 1 Peter, if you have your Bible, open up to 1 Peter. We're going to look at the first two verses today. I want to welcome Olivia Voss to church for the first time today outside of her mother's womb. So congratulations, you guys. Awesome. All right, so we are going to start a study in 1 Peter, okay? And I am going to read the first two verses, and then I've asked Matt to come up, and Matt is going to give us a history lesson, and you're going to learn a little bit of Greek. It won't hurt. I think by the third service, I'll be able to speak the words he's trying to teach us. And then I'm going to come up, and I will finish the second half of the sermon. And this is what Peter writes. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Father, help us to understand what a powerful greeting, what a powerful opening as Peter writes to his church. Guide us and direct us, Father. Be with Matt now as he teaches us the situation that this letter, or the people this letter was written to, were in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Well, it's an honor to be up here sharing with you again. So I have just a passion for history and social science, and Pastor Dave and I have been talking as he's been preparing to do 1 Peter, so he asked me to share a little bit of that because that's kind of, I guess, something I'm passionate about, and I love Bible backgrounds, and it's actually a big portion of what I'm studying right now as I'm pursuing my master's degree in biblical studies. So I think it's important because when you understand the background behind a book of the Bible, it kind of makes it 3D to you when you're reading it. And so that's kind of what my objective is this morning, is to set the scene and let you guys know what was going on at the time, how the people got to where they are, where Peter's writing, and what the culture was like, so that when we read through this book and go through the series, it just pops out to you and it's 3D right in front of you. So we have Peter is the author. It says right in the first verse there, Peter, the apostle of Jesus. And I believe it was written around 64 CE or AD, however you prefer to go about that. Because in the book, it describes a lot of the persecution that was happening around this time during Nero's reign. So that's kind of why we pinpoint it that way. Wayne Grudem, in his Tinsdale commentary on 1 Peter, says, "But if all the churches in Asia Minor were reached by this letter and were the intended recipients of it, then the question of whether Peter is writing to Jews or Gentile Christians has already been answered. By this time, over 30 years after Pentecost, the rapid growth of the church would have meant that there are both Jew and Gentile Christians in these churches. Therefore, Peter can readily use the Jewish terminology applied to his readers. This is simply applying to the church in the New Covenant age, the language that was previously appropriate for God's covenant people." So we've got a map up here. This is the area that the letter was sent to. So this epistle or letter It's also would have been a sermon. It would have been read in their synagogues and their church meetings, and it would have gone through all these areas. So Pontus is up on the north there, along with Bithynia. Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia are in the middle there. So, so he would have sent it. It would have been passed from church to church. So a little bit of history about that area. That area is modern-day Turkey today. So it was called Asia Minor. The whole province there was called Asia Minor. It was a Roman province. So how did these Jews and Gentile Christians get there? Antiochus III, Antiochus the Great of the Seleucid Empire, back in the 3rd century, sent 2,000 Jews to colonize the area. In the 2nd century, Rome took it over and kind of built up the roads to Roman standards. And you can kind of see in the bottom corner there, on the left side, you got a 2,000-year-old Roman road, and on the right, a 2-year-old modern road. And they look about the exact same. So all those red lines on the map on your right were all the Roman roads that were built in the empire there. So those are all the roads that they built, and you could see it's probably a daunting task laying all the stones down. Right, when you get to the 1st century, this is a bit before Jesus. You got the Roman general Pompey. He kind of organizes all these provinces. The Romans had just taken them over, but they weren't organized under Rome. So he does that, and he fosters trade by getting rid of all the pirates in the sea there so that they could go the boats across the Mediterranean there between Rome and Greece and this area, because there was tons of pirates in the area. And so in 3 months, he wipes them all out. So this kind of brings us to now post-Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene. He's born. His ministry happens. He's crucified, resurrected, ascends to the heavens. Pentecost comes, and the disciples are sent out into all the world. So this is 49 AD. Claudius is emperor of Rome, and he kicks all the Jews out of Rome over a dispute over what in the literature says it's a Crestus, which Josephus, who's a Jewish historian, and also, let's see, where am I at here? Suetonius, who's a Roman biographer, both say that it was because of the Christians preaching Christ, and it would rouse up the Jews, and they would get in these riots. And so Claudius kicks all of the Jews and the Christians out of Rome. So that brings us to Nero. So Nero takes over in 54 as the emperor after Claudius dies. And he says, basically, he thought his uncle was an idiot, and so he invites all the Jews back in. So he's like, all right, come on back, y'all. So that's what's going on kind of at the time that we have right now. Nero was obsessed with building, and so he set fire to Rome because he wanted to build more, and then he blamed it on the Christians. And so the Christians are being persecuted heavily in Rome, so they are fleeing out to this area that Peter is writing to right now to escape the persecution. Peter is actually in Rome when he's writing. If you look at 1 Peter 5:14, yeah, he uses the code name Babylon, which, as we know from Second Temple Judaism and also Revelation, it means Rome. So it's pretty much synonymous with that in all of that literature. So as the persecution breaks out, all of these Christians and Jews all flee pretty much either down to Jerusalem, or the majority of them go to what's called the diaspora, that area that's modern Turkey today. So that brings us to what was it like to be an exile in this area that Peter's writing? So the word that Peter uses is the Greek word parapitimos. I invite you guys to say that with me. I'm going to teach you a little Greek this morning, so I'm going to say it. I ask you to repeat parapitimos. You guys are naturals. Tell you. All right. So when these exiles were deported, they kind of landed in this area. So they're either running from Rome, or they had been there since Antiochus the Great sent them there. That was 2,000 Jews back in the 3rd century. And their families would have grown up there, and they would have been the second, third, fourth generation there in this area. And so a lot of times, citizenship worked a whole lot different back then than it does now. You could be a Roman citizen and still be poor in these areas. You could be a citizen of the area and not have Roman citizenship. So if you had both, you had a lot of privileges. If you had just one or the other, you had some. But these people had none. So they had no privileges at all in this entire area. So it's not like today where you can take your utility bill down to the DMV and get a driver's license and then you're a citizen. They couldn't do that, and then you could vote and you have all these other privileges. They had nothing. And they might have had that for generations upon generations. And so that's what they're walking into. So, and sometimes they were targets of violence and persecution. So in Rome, there was heavy persecution, which often resulted in death. In this area, it might have been like the persecution that we might face today when we speak up about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You might get ridiculed for it. You might even get some violence come against you. You might lose your job. That type of stuff is what's going on in the situation that that Peter is talking about right here with these people. So the term peripitomos, that term exiles or sojourners or foreigners, was actually a derogatory term that they would use against these people. And so we're going to look at that in a little bit. First, we're going to look at what life looked like for Jews and Christians, and then we're going to get to what does Peter mean when he says elect exiles. All right. So Jewish life in the dispersion or the diaspora. So it was thoroughly Hellenized, which basically meant they took on the culture of like the Greeks, and it was, so they were intermingled, Jews and Gentiles. It wasn't that the Jews were all segregated into like their own camps. They were integrated in society, which meant they had to do business with pagans, and they would commonly have to eat with them, so the purity rituals under Torah would have to happen a whole lot more often. If athletes wanted to compete in any athletic Olympic games, they'd have to hide their circumcision because they'd know that they're a Jew. And though Jerusalem was also quite Hellenized, the people in Jerusalem looked at these Christians that were off in this area, they looked down on them because of them having to be intermingled with the pagans. So that's how the Jews were viewed here. How are the Christians viewed? All right, the empire viewed Jews and Christians as the same, because often in early Christianity, the Jewish converts still followed a lot of the laws of Torah. And so they saw the Jews and the Christians as the same. And the Christians made good scapegoats. As we can see from Nero, he set the fires in 64, blamed the Christians. Christians were a threat to Judaism. Judaism was an exemption back in this time. They could go about their religion without fear of the empire stopping it. They made it, the Roman Empire made an exception for it, but the Christians causing the Jews to riot because of preaching Christ was not very good for the Jews, and the Romans started looking down on the Jews, so it wasn't good for them. So Christians were also viewed as cannibals because of the terminology that they used in with communion, the body and the blood of Jesus. So they were viewed as atheists because they didn't worship a multiplicity of gods, and they refused to worship the empire cult. And they were also viewed as incestuous. So they talked about love all the time, no matter if about the gender of that, because, you know, Jesus taught us love God and love others, so he didn't put distinction on who you love. So the Christians were living out that command, and they were viewed in this way. So that's what it looked like to be a Christian in this time. So I think David DeSilva, who's one of my favorite scholars when it comes to historical stuff, he summarizes this situation well. Association with the name of Jesus and this group spreading across the Mediterranean in his name did not make an individual popular with his or her neighbors. On the contrary, being dedicated to the one and only God, choosing a new primary group of reference, namely the church, and being committed to live out these ethical values of this God in community with fellow believers made the convert appear antisocial and even subversive. In almost every region, Christians would have faced their neighbors' attempts to rehabilitate them and pressure them back into a more acceptable way of life. So I think we even see that a little bit today. Speak out about sin, say abortion, people are like, no, the mother's choice. You get pressured for standing up for life into a more acceptable way of life. All right. So let's look at the phrase elect exiles that we see in verse 1 here. What does Peter mean by that? So the Greek is eklektos, parapitimos. So you learned parapitimos already, so the next word is eklektos. Say that after me, eklektos, parapitimos. Say it together, eklektos, parapitimos. All right, so this means elect exiles, as our sermon title is there. And so what Peter means by this is this derogatory word that was used, parapitimos. He says, even though they call you that, you are this. You are honored in the face of dishonor. So he takes that word and he flips it on its head and he says, wear it as a badge of honor because you're standing up for Jesus. So this image, so parapitimos also means sojourner, and they would have thought back to Abraham. So in Genesis 23, Abraham is looking for a place to bury Sarah, and he says, I'm a sojourner, I'm a foreigner among you Hittites, and yet they honored him. So this would have been an echo, in, especially in the ones who knew the Old Testament scripture, saying, hey, Abraham, he was a foreigner, we're foreigners, and yet he was honored, so we are honored, because we are follow Jesus, and we have faith like Abraham. So Peter's exhorting his audience to live in honor, a life of honor that honors God in the face of dishonor. So our first point is God calls elect exiles to uncomfortable tasks in uncomfortable times. So that's your first point in the bulletin. God calls elect exiles to uncomfortable tasks in uncomfortable times. All right. 1 Peter 3:14 says, but if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear nor be troubled. In Acts 5:41, when Peter is before the leaders in Jerusalem, when they're telling him, shut up about the name of Jesus, and he refuses to, and the disciples get beaten, they say, they left the presence of the council rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. So God calls elect exiles to uncomfortable tasks in uncomfortable times. All right, so let's talk a little bit about, so we talked about what it means to be an exile. Let's talk, what does it mean to be elect? So elect is one of those, I guess, kind of theological buzzwords that conjures up some definitions in our head. But let's look at what Peter means by it. So if you look at the grammar in 1 Peter 1:1, it says elect exiles. The word elect is not a noun, it is an adjective. It describes the exile, so it's about identity. So election is, to Peter, is corporate in nature. It's not comprised of anything deterministic of being chosen before the foundations of the world, which we get from some 15th century interpreters. But the first century definition, they were a very corporate and collective people, and they didn't think in individual categories. So in the Greek Septuagint, we see this word eklektos, elect, in there. In the Greek Septuagint, it's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So the word there means best of a kind, choice of a certain group for a purpose. So kind of like USDA choice meat. So you could think of elect meat. So we see this elect bulls, elect chickens, elect chariots, elect cedars, elect soldiers. It doesn't necessitate salvation, but it necessitates purpose, and it's usually chosen for a task. So he's saying, Peter's saying, you are elect, you are chosen to be a light to these pagans in the situation you're in. I understand that it's not easy, but you are chosen for a task and a purpose. So simple definition of election is God picking certain things or people for certain purposes in the world. Election is corporate in identity. It identifies the corporate group with the corporate head, so the Christians in Christ. So our next point is elected is an identity given to those who have responded to God's call to obedient service and who enjoy the privileges of being in Christ. So it's the doctrine of identity. I believe that's what Peter has in mind if you look at the whole book of 1 Peter, that though you suffer, you are elect, you are chosen in him when you persevere. So I think he has this in mind. Christ suffered for the glory of God, and you will also suffer for the glory of God. Christ was glorified through his sufferings, and if you persevere and suffer, you, in the resurrection, you will also be with him. I'm going to read 1 Peter 4:13 to 16 as I invite Pastor Dave up to kick off the next verse of this. All right. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name.
Amen. Thanks, Matt. So before Matt leaves, I want to talk to him for a moment because I believe he was an elect exile about 4 years ago. If anybody remembers this, Matt took off and he went up to Stevens Point and he took a job up there and he left. And I thought, there goes another one. He was doing so great here. And then that didn't work, did it?
Nope.
Did you feel real happy about that?
I didn't. I questioned the situation God had me in.
And you wondered, where's God in this? What's God doing? Why am I here? And you didn't feel all that special, did you, at that time?
No, it was tough. But we trusted the Lord would bring good out of it, and we continued to be faithful to him, and look where he has me now.
Amen. Can we agree that he brought Matt back for a reason? Amen. Awesome. Thanks, Matt. All right, so we're going to pick up here, and then the second verse says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. All right, if you're following in your outline, the first point that I have is the Trinity is with the exiles. Did you notice this in the text? It talks about the Father, the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, obedient to Jesus Christ. I wonder what kind of situation you're in right now. Are you right where you want to be with God? Are you in a situation you're uncomfortable with? Some of you might be here going, I have no idea what my situation is. But do you realize that in the situation that you're in, the Trinity is there with you? Your next point, the Father knows. You see what it says? You know, as I talked to Matt about his transition there about 4 years ago, it's like, where's God in this? Does he know what's going on? Does he care what's going on? And the answer to that is yes, he does. And when Peter writes to these elect exiles, he says, you've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And sometimes people get upset with God over that. They go, how could God allow this to happen? And what I want to tell you today is he's got a plan. He knows why you are where you are and why you're doing what you're doing and why you're in the situation that you're in. And as Christians, so often we're going like, how could this happen? How could a loving God allow this to happen? And I'm here to tell you, just like Peter said to those people who had been kicked out of their homeland, who were living in a place where they didn't have privileges, who maybe thought God had abandoned them. I want to tell you this morning, God the Father knows. Turn to somebody and say, God knows. We have to keep reminding ourselves because sometimes we're like, Lord, what happened? Where are you at? You see, we get the wrong idea that if everything's going wonderful like we want it to go, then God's in it. And the minute something goes wrong, we're like, oh, what happened to God? God, you know, he couldn't have let that happen. Oh, yes, he could. Ask Job. And so these elect exiles are wondering what's going on. And Peter, as he's in touch and he's hearing what's going on, he realizes that they may be coming to a place where their faith might begin to wane or be eroded. And he says, hey, the Father knows. He knows where you're at and he knows what's going on. Look at your next point. The Holy Spirit empowers us to obey. You see what the text says? Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here that finds it very simple to be obedient? I mean, you just say to any little child, you have to obey. But it says through the sanctifying work. You know what that means? It means it's a process. Sanctification is a process where you go from being totally lost and in darkness to where you step into the light or you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then it is a process where the Holy Spirit keeps cleaning your life up and you walk more and more in righteousness. And the Holy Spirit empowers you and walks along with you and He speaks to you and says, no, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't do that practice anymore. Stop doing this because it's offensive to the one that you're connected to, who is Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God is so patient with us, folks. And He loves us, and He cares for us, and He knows, the Father knows what's going on, and He sends the Holy Spirit to help us. We're going to back up to Romans chapter 8 right now, and verses 11 through 14. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. I want to stop for a minute. Hey, is the Spirit of Christ, of the one who raised Jesus from the dead, is the Holy Spirit living in you? It's so important, church. And it says, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. See, not because you have a whole lot of gumption and fortitude and you could stop sinning. That's not why. It's because the Spirit lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, now listen, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The function of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so to the elect exiles, Peter says, hey, the Holy Spirit is sanctifying you. He's bringing you through the process. Pastor Michael always says, hey, God loves the process, to which we go, can we skip that? But the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit. When you say, I can't do this, yes, you can. It reminds me of growing up on the farm with my dad, and I would get frustrated. My dad was a master at letting me get frustrated and try as hard as I could. And then, you know, when you're a kid and you're like, I can't do this, and oh, what am I going to do? And I would turn around and I would run into his belly. And it was like he knew. His timing was amazing. When I would run out of patience and I would give up and I would turn around and bam, I'd smack my nose against that belly and he'd go, where are you going? I can't do this and it's too hard. And he'd just turn me around and go, come on, I'm going to help you. You see, the Spirit of God, the Father knows, and He sends the Spirit of God, the Comforter, the ambassador, the lawyer, to say, come on, I'm going to help you. And I loved it. He wouldn't do it for me. He would say, come on, I'll help you. B- before I move from here, man, the Holy Spirit's telling me something. Dads, next time you think you're not important, are you wrong? I don't know what I would have done if I hadn't run into my dad's stomach. If he hadn't turned me around and said, come on, you can do this. And Peter is saying to the elect exiles, wait a minute, folks. I've got you on this. We're going to get you through this. Take heart, grace and peace. To which they were going, grace and peace? They're treating us like dirt. Peter said, no, the Spirit of God is here to help you. The Spirit of God is here to help you. If you're following in your outline, look at your next point. The blood of Jesus identifies the elect as covenant family, okay? This is something you're going to find through this whole book. And we're just setting this book up for you. We haven't even gotten into it yet. But what Peter is doing is saying, hey, okay, so you're not a citizen, so you're an elect exile. You're here and you have no rights and you're wondering, how did we get here and what's going on? And then he says, in this second verse, he says, obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. That's covenant language. He says, you're in covenant with Jesus Christ and you're part of a family now that will never go away. It's eternal. It's forever. It's powerful. Turn to somebody and say, we're part of the family. It's so important. And the language that he uses here is that covenant language. Peter refers, your next point, his readers back to Mount Sinai covenant with different blood. Listen carefully. We're going to read in just a moment from Exodus, all right? But he refers everybody here. Remember what Matt said. There were Jews and Gentiles, but the Jews understood their history. Their history books were very accurate in school. It was passed down from generation to generation. And he takes them back to their history on Mount Sinai. And the difference is, instead of the blood of bulls and goats and different cattle that they were sprinkled with, they were sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. I'm telling you, folks, that's powerful language. It's covenant language, and the church doesn't understand covenant. So in your next point, sprinkling of blood was used, first of all, for covenant. All right? It's covenant wording here. We're going back to Exodus now. Exodus chapter 24, verses 5 through 8. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. Now listen, they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Verse 8, Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." See, at this point, Israel said, "We're going to do everything God's told you that we should do, Moses." And he sprinkled him with the blood of the covenant. Do you hear what Peter said? He said, "You've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. You're part of the family. You're special. You're a special people." Your next point is in Isaiah. You know, we think of Isaiah 53, don't we? Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus and the cross. I backed up to Isaiah 52. Listen to what it says beginning in verse 13. "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." You could not think of the cross there, but that's talking about the cross in my language. "Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness." Now listen, "so he sprinkled many nations and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. You hear what Peter said? He said, you've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. Whew. Remember what Matt said? This whole elect exile is identity. Is part of your identity that you have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus? Hebrews chapter 9. Isn't it fun how it goes all the way from Exodus to Hebrews? It goes into Revelation too if you keep reading. But in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 19 through 20, all right, here's what it says. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of the calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and he sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. What did Jesus do on the night of the Last Supper? He said, take this cup and drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my what? My blood. The blood of what? The new and everlasting covenant. This is covenant language. Peter is, he is exhorting the exiles and saying, come on, folks, take heart. We win this thing. And Christians today are thinking, well, what can I do? You know, if I talk about Jesus, they might fire me and I might get in trouble. All I can say, and boy, this can get me in all kinds of trouble, get in trouble over Christ. We're going to read, I know what's ahead in Peter. If you're going to get in trouble, get in trouble for talking about Jesus. Walworth County Fair is coming. It's a perfect time to tell you about it. You see the walking stick? If you want to know what happens, you can talk to Steve there. Or you can talk to Chaplain Larry, man. Anybody, who else is giving away walking sticks at Walworth County Fair? Gary was there. We're going to be there this year. We got over 5,000 walking sticks to give away. And we're going to tell people that you can go to heaven. It's the gold bead. But the reason you can't go there if you're not saved is because of sin. There's a black bead. And if you want to deal with sin, what do you have to have? You have to have the red bead, which is the blood of Jesus. It's the wordless gospel. If you'll accept the blood of Jesus, if you've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, isn't that something how that works in? Then you're pure and holy before God. There's a white bead. You're pure and spotless, not because of what you did, but because of what God did. And then there's a green bead that says, keep growing. Read the Word of God. Get into a Bible-believing church. Next week, we'll have a sign-up sheet. I need people to sign up. We have to be there for the entire fair, and we have to give those away. And I'm here to tell you, you want to come out of your comfort zone and have some fun, go there and witness to people and give away walking sticks. Once they find out that they're free and all they have to do is listen to the gospel, they will flock to the tent. But then you have to tell everyone about Jesus before you can give them a walking stick. See, you've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. It's an identity thing. It was used for covenant. It was also used for ordination. We're going back to Exodus now. For ordination, calling you out. See, calling you for a certain ministry. Turn to somebody and said, we're a royal priesthood. That's also coming up in 1 Peter, to which you look at yourself and go, who, me? Yeah, you. That's what Peter says. And this blood was used for ordination. Exodus chapter 29, all right, and verse 21. And take some blood from the altar, some of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and their garments. And then he and his sons and their garments will be consecrated. What was he doing? He was making the Levitical tribe. They were the priests who were going to minister before God. If you've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, then you've been anointed. You're a royal priesthood. You are a chosen people. I love it. You know, Pastor Riley is teaching our teenagers that they're not fans, they're followers. So I was testing, I was checking up on Riley to make sure he was doing a good job. And I said to my grandson one day, I said, Ben, I said, are you a fan? And he said, no, Grandpa, I'm a follower. Hallelujah. And I went, good job, Riley. We're not supposed to sit in the seats. We're supposed to be in the game. We've been ordained. We've been anointed. And he says to you guys, you're elect. You're there for a purpose. God's called you to share with this generation and to share with this pagan society that we're in. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. As soon as I find it here. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of the calves. Oh, sorry, I'm in chapter 9 there. I'll get there. So it's chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, how? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, he opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, now listen, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts what? Sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Sprinkled with what? The blood of Jesus. It's powerful, it's effective. So it brings you into covenant with God, and then you've been ordained, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation. Are you ready for one more that the blood stands for? Because some of you are going, yeah, but Pastor, you don't know me, you don't know how messed up I am. And you're right, I don't, and please don't come and tell me. But I know who knows, it's Jesus. He knows how messed up we are. He knows what we've gone through. But he still wants you, and he died on the cross for you. And no matter what you've gone through, there's hope for you. And so the sprinkling of the blood is for purification, and it's for healing, all right? We're going back to the Old Testament again, because you see, that's what Peter's doing. He took all the elect exiles, and he brought them back to say, look it, here's the character of God. Here's what God does. So we go back to Leviticus, all right? Leviticus chapter 14, and verses 6 and 7, all right? He is then, he's talking about the Levitical priest and people who had blemishes, you see, physical blemishes. He is then to take the live bird and dip it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. Seven times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the defiling disease and then pronounce them clean. After that he is to release the live bird into the open fields. Folks, listen. The difference is the blood. We're not using the blood of birds and of bulls and of goats. Where it's the blood of Jesus. And it's not literal. It's a spiritual thing. And the blood of Jesus will heal you and cleanse you. Cleanses you from unrighteousness. So that you can stand righteous. The white bead. You can stand righteous before God. Charles Spurgeon, he came up with this wordless gospel. Because they said that he could not witness to young children that could not hear properly, and he came up with this. And he said even a child can figure this out, and he used this to present the gospel to them. Oh, but man, you don't know what I've done. Yes, Jesus knows what you've done, and the blood of Jesus takes it away if you will acknowledge that he shed his blood for you on the cross. Big question, two things as we finish. What exile are you elected to? It's a great question, isn't it? See, our whole thing is you have to take the Word of God and bring it into your life so you can apply it. So what exile have you been elected to? There are people here saying, well, if I could just find a husband, or if I could just find, you know, a wife, then everything would be okay. Are you sure? There are children that are going, if my parents would be different, you know, everything. Are you sure? If I had more money, if I had a different car, if I had a different job. Are you sure God didn't put you right where you're at so you can do what you're supposed to do? Peter says, through the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, so that you can be obedient to Jesus Christ and what? Sprinkled with His blood, or marked with His blood. Are you marked with the blood of Jesus, and then do you act like it? And this morning, I want to bring you heart. I want to give you hope and minister to your heart. And 1 Peter says, grace and peace to you. And they're going, in the situation we're in? And he said, absolutely. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You've been called by God to do and be right where you're at. Father, I ask you to come to us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, godliness with contentment is great gain. Some of us need to be content where we're at and say, Lord, it appears to me that you've elected me to be exiled to this place for right now. What do I do next? He's calling someone already. Father, come and guide us. Lord, help us see that we are covenant. We are part of the most amazing family. There's no family on the face of the earth that has the power that this family has because of the head who is Jesus and the Father who is God the Father. Lord Jesus, come with your Holy Spirit and sanctify us. Take us through the process and empower us to say no to sin, no to our flesh, and yes to the power of your Holy Spirit, and then we'll walk in that power. And then, Lord, cleanse us, purify us. Take away the shame, take away the guilt, answer the questions. And then, Lord, let us get this elect exile identity down and let us be comfortable with it and walk through this world outside these doors in a pagan society and make a difference in Jesus' name. Amen. You need prayer, we want to pray with you. If you need another Greek lesson, Matt's here, Bill's here, Pastor Steve's here. God bless you.